We would like to welcome you into the services of Union Temple Free Will Baptist Church with Pastor Brother Oscar McCamus. Our service times are Sunday morning at 9:45, Sunday night at 6, and Wednesday at 7. We're located just 9 miles out the Kingsport Highway and would love for you to join us. Now, we would like to welcome you into the services of Pastor Brother Oscar McCamus.
First John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And those verses there, it wouldn't take a very theologian person to figure out probably what the text is going to be when you read those three verses there. And if I would take a text this morning, and my text would be what worldliness will do to a Christian. What worldliness will do to a Christian. Now this morning is one of those, as you've heard before, one of those self-examination tests. It's something that you hear, that you're going to hear from the Word of God, and nobody's going to judge you, and nobody is going to judge me except the Word of God. And whenever the Word of God, just see, am I like this? Is this is this how my life has become, or not? So I think it would be worth our time to listen to what the Lord has to say to us this morning concerning this thought: what worldliness will do to a Christian. Now, there's a lot of worldliness in our churches today. Someone rightly said, the world has become so churchy, and the church has become so worldly that we have a hard time distinguishing the difference. And I think that is no more true than it is in the day in which we're living today. I think that is so true. Worldliness is one of the most destructive forces that can be to a Christian or to a church. Now, let the Word of God define the word worldly. Now, I'm not going to read those three verses again, but I want you to just look at those, and I believe that the Lord will define what the word worldly means. World is, the word world here is from the word cosmo. And the word cosmo, meaning the person, the present order of things over which Satan is in control. That's what a definition of the world is. It is there the present order of things over which Satan is in control. Satan is, as the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan is the god of this world. The whole world lies in wickedness with the wicked one. In the world, there's more followers of Satan than they are followers of God. I believe we would all agree with that. There's more people on the Broadway that leads to destruction than they are on the straight and narrow way that leads to life everlasting. And so we know that is true because that is taught throughout the Word of God. The Bible says there's many that are on the Broadway. And the Bible says straight is the gate that leads to life, and there be few that finds it. And so most people identify a worldly person with those who are immodestly dressed. Some identifies them, a worldly person, as a person who has fleshly habits that war against the soul. Some people identify as a worldly person as a person who listens to secular kinds of music, regardless of what that secular kind of music is, that is laced with all kinds of bugler and all kinds of things that are not our godly thoughts. Some people think of it, of those who are indiscreet in their conduct. Some people says it's those people that use bad language. It's those people who lie and steal and cheat and get mad, and you could go on and on. Most Christians would say that people with these attributes that I've just got through reading to you, you would say that is a worldly person. That is the definition of a worldly person. But we know those things that I mentioned here to you are not the definitions of a worldly person. They're just the fruits that a worldly person produces. They are the fruits that a worldly person produces. Worldliness goes a whole lot deeper than that. In other words, it's our philosophy. It's our purpose of life. It's our priorities. Worldliness is often manifested in the physical and is seen in the spiritual that it represents. Now, worldliness is living for this world and not for the world to come. Also, this morning, I hope that I don't destroy your confidence in a particular person, but I saw this and I read this and I thought this fits so much with this message. Whenever someone witnessed to Eleanor Roosevelt and they witnessed to her about salvation and about being saved, Eleanor Roosevelt responded and they replied, "One world at a time." And the person then asked her, "But what about eternity?" And Miss Roosevelt answered, "I'll take care of that when I get there." As smart as she probably was, I would say to her, "It's too late when you get there. You better do something about eternity right now." Man. When you have an opportunity, when you have the privilege to do that, when the door of grace is open. Worldliness is giving all your attention to time and not to eternity. Worldliness is being conformed to the ways and the whims and the fashions of people rather than the truths that are taught in the Word of God. Romans 12:1 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Worldliness is following the crowd, doing what the crowd does. Evidently, you line up and you follow whatever is the fashion of the day. Worldliness is being unequally yoked together with unbelievers, seeking the mammon over righteousness. Jesus warned in Matthew 6:24, he said, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. That's right. 2 Timothy 3:4, the Apostle Paul said that men shall be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. It's so true today. We have a world that's filled with lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We read in 1 Timothy 5:6, "She that liveth in pleasures is dead while she liveth. Also all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, they're not of the Father, but they're of the world." God tells us the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let me ask you, as you said and heard, the definition for worldliness. If you said, it's not what Oscar says, but it's what the Word of God, how the Word of God describes it. Let me just ask you some just common questions today that applies to things that we deal with in our lives. And let me ask you these five questions. And I think the way that you answer these five questions will have a lot to do to determine whether you're worldly or not. I want to ask you, what bothers you more? A soul going to hell, or what are maybe getting a scratch on your new car? What bothers you more? I heard Brother Johnny says here the other night at prayer meeting, It bothers me when I pass up and down this highway and I look at houses and I know that there's people in there that are unsaved and I don't stop and talk to them. What bothers you the most? A person dying and going to hell, or getting a scratch on your new car? What bothers you more? A brother in Christ backsliding, or your team losing a ball game? What bothers you more? And a preacher going to pass 12 o'clock, going a little bit late in his sermon, or an overtime in a ball game? What bothers you more? Missing a day of work or missing a church service? What bothers you more? Missing a day's work or missing a church service? What bothers you more? Missing your Bible, daily Bible reading, and your daily prayer time, or missing a favorite TV program? It bothers you more to have a scratch on your new car than it does that people are dying every day without God going to a devil's hell. Then you're worldly. Then you're a worldly person. If you're more interested in the preacher not going to pass 12 o'clock so that you can get out and go and do whatever you want to do that afternoon, have plenty of time, then you're worthy. If your mind is not on Christ and not on the things of God, and your mind is not on eternity but on self and things here, then you're worthy. What will worldliness do to a Christian? What will it do? Listen, there's Christians who are worldly. We all agree to that. I think we all would agree. No one would argue with me over that. And so we are to, I believe that we all, every Christian to a certain degree is worldly. I would have to stand up here and say to a certain degree this preacher is. And I think if you may sit there and be biased and think that you're not, but I think if you'd be honest, you'd have to say to a certain degree I am. And so, with that being saying, I'm not, listen, the one that you ought to judge honestly is yourself. The one person that you ought to judge honestly is yourself. But what is most people in churches more interested in doing rather than judging their self? Judging someone else. But you need to judge yourself. And so what I'm saying here is, I'm not saying that a Christian doesn't have a right to judge. I believe he does. But is it right to judge others and not judge yourself? If you would judge ourselves, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31 and verse 32 said, "But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Most people think it's not right to judge others. But the Bible says, judge righteous judgment. What does that mean? John 7:24. I hear all the time people saying, especially when you try to talk to them about the Lord and try to talk to them about their life and ask them if they're saved or not, I hear people say, you're not supposed to judge. Didn't Jesus say, judge not that you be not judged? I think that's where you need to learn to rightly divide the word of Scripture. Amen. I believe that's when you need to learn who is Jesus speaking to when he said this. Right. Because here, Jesus, he was not talking to his disciples when he said this. He was not talking to those, but he was talking to the hypocritical Pharisees who would not judge themselves. That's who he was talking to. That's why the Scripture says, rightly divide the word of truth. That's why there's so much confusion and so much division and so many churches on every street corner is. Right. Because people don't rightly divide the Word of God. And so we must first be most harsh in our judgment of ourselves. When Jesus said, "Wherefore by their fruits shall you know them," Matthew 7:20. That's judgment. That's what that is. When Jesus said, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them," I want to say I was a country boy, but I don't know a whole lot and cannot distinguish a whole lot about a tree just by looking at the leaves. But I tell you one thing that I can determine what kind of a tree it is. If I go into an orchard, when I see pears on a tree, I know it's a pear tree. When I go into an orchard and I see apples on a tree, I definitely, immediately, I know that it's an apple tree. When I go into an orchard and I see cherries on a tree, then I know that it's a cherry tree. If there were no fruit on the tree, I probably could not identify it. I probably could not determine which kind of a tree that it was if it didn't have fruit. Let me tell you what worldliness does to a spiritual life. First of all, the first thing that worldliness does to a spiritual life, worldliness destroys Christian joy. If you want to be a joyless, a believer that don't have no joy, then be worldly minded. If sin weren't pleasurable, people wouldn't sin. Absolutely, there's pleasure in sin for a season. But listen, but I remind you that all of the devil's apples have worms in them. You just bite into the devil's apple and you'll find a worm. And I'd whole lot rather bite into an apple and find a worm than to find a half of a worm, wouldn't you? Because you know what happened to the other half. But anyway, here David, he had an affair with Bathsheba. No doubt David was God's man. No doubt David was a man after God's own heart. He was a man that loved God. But he was worldly. He had an affair with Bathsheba that was pleasurable for David for a little while. But remember that the pleasures of sin is only for a season. Results of his sin came back to haunt him later. David and Bathsheba had a baby because of this act. When the child was nigh unto death, David prayed and wept and prayed, "Oh God, spare my baby." The baby was only 7 days old when God took that baby. This broke David's heart. David was paying for his sins. Well, that's not all. That's not the end. David's daughter was named Tamar. Tamra. Under the guise of being sick, Tamar, her half-brother Amnon, asked Tamar to come and be his nurse. When they were left alone, her half-brother took her and raped her. These were David's children. This is David paying for his sin. David's son Absalom then rose up and killed his brother Amnon for what he did to his sister. After that, Absalom rose up in rebellion against his father. He tried to steal the hearts of the people and take away his father's kingdom. Then Absalom was killed by David's commander-in-chief, Joab. At every turn, something like that was happening. Why? All because of David's sin. You think it's not important how Christians live? You think there's not some very drastic consequences? When you live careless and you do things that you know that is contrary to God? You don't just think we're just playing some kind of a game and you can take and choose whatever you want to. The Bible says you reap what you sow. Then we see every turn. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Adultery, rape, and murder. That's what David sowed. Because adultery, committed adultery with Uriah's wife, and then he had her husband killed. So he sowed adultery, he sowed rape, and he sowed murder. And that's exactly what David reaped. You reap what you sow. You listen. That's a principle of the Word of God that runs throughout the Word of God, and there's no exceptions to it. the time David committed that sin with Bathsheba until God forgave him. And probably even longer, the joy of David's salvation was gone. David prayed, says, make me to hear joy and gladness that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. David said, I was so miserable after I'd sinned that my bones ached. I was such a miserable person. David hadn't been hearing the joy for a while. David wanted to be happy again. He had nothing but trouble. He had nothing but misery. Nothing but defeat and sorrow. Now he prayed, make me to hear joy and gladness again. Let me say something to you here this morning. If you're living and you don't have no joy, and you know in your heart you're a Christian, but you don't have no joy, your joy's gone. You might want to examine your life and see if there's sin in your life. Might want to examine your life and see if you're worldly. Christians, we don't want to live in sorrow. I don't want to live in misery. I don't want to live in rejection for the rest of my life. And in verse 12, David prayed, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Was David a Christian? Absolutely. Absolutely, he was a Christian. But he was a worldly Christian. He was a backslidden Christian. He was a Christian out of the will of God. And miserable. I say the most miserable person on the face of the earth is a Christian that's out of the will of God. They're even more miserable than the sinner is, because they have tasted of the joy of heaven. Now they're not tasting of it, and they know what they're missing. Lost person doesn't know what he's missing because he's never experienced it. Listen, if you claim to be a Christian and out of the will of God, but you still just happy and free and at ease and happy and not lost no joy, it's likely you've never been a Christian. Very, very probably you're not saved. You can live any way you want to. Do anything you want to do, and you're still just laughing it up and having a big time, then you're probably not a Christian. This happened to David because of his sin. It's going to happen to you because of your sin. God is no respecter of person. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. What does a Christian lose when he backslides and becomes worldly? He loses the joy of his salvation. The second thing, worldliness is a fog. Worldliness is a spiritual fog that hides the presence and the will of God. Worldliness will make you cry out and say, oh, that I knew where I might find him. I've heard people say this, I pray and don't seem like God is there. I go and it just seems like that God is not there. I read the Bible, it seems like God is not there. Have you ever wondered maybe why that the presence of God is hidden from you? You ever thought about that? Why it might be your thought, your fault. You will start to pray and your prayers won't get through the ceiling. You'll start to sing and all the real spirit is taken out of the song. Like the children of Israel over in the land of Babylon. When they were told to get their harps and play for us, their sing their songs of Zion, they said, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? It wasn't because they were in a strange land that they couldn't play their harps. It was because they were estranged from the Lord. They were backslidden. They were out of the will of God. They were guilty of sin. They were in a terrible backslidden condition. Your friend, when your heart's out of tune with God, worldliness, fog hides His presence and His will for your life. When you're out of the will of God, worldliness will fog your view. will fog your the will of God for your life. It'll hide His presence from you. You won't have a song to sing. People say, it seems like I can't even sing a song anymore. Don't even realize they're condemning themselves, and they know where the troubles is, but they keep on wanting to blame someone else. And everyone else is praising God. You won't have to pray. You won't have no praise to offer to God. That's sad. That's sad to be in the shape that other people are praising God and you're so worldly that you don't have no praise to offer to Him. Look at Peter and his sin, following Jesus far off, cursing and swearing and denying that he knew the Lord, denying that he was one of Jesus' disciples. Then what happened? He went back to the fishing business. Peter was like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They were speaking to Christ and they did not even recognize that it was Jesus. This tells us something about their hearts. They were believers. They sadly said, "We had hoped it would be Jesus who would redeem Israel." They were talking to Him. They were talking to Jesus, but they didn't recognize Him. Listen, Peter went back to the old fishing business because he thought there was nothing left for him as a Christian. "I've failed. I've denied the Lord. I've sinned. I might as well just go back to the fishing business. There's nothing else left for me to do." So many Christians that listen to that kind of a lie the devil tells them. I want you to know there is forgiveness for you this morning.
Amen.
I want you to know that God is more than willing to forgive you this morning and restore unto you the joy of His salvation. Peter was here and he went back to the old fishing business because he thought there was nothing left for him as a Christian. Jesus came and stood on the shore and said, "Children, do you have any meat? Have you caught anything?" They answered Him, "We have toiled all night long, but we caught nothing." That's exactly what will happen to you as a Christian if you're out of the will of God. Listen, what will happen to you? You'll go through the motions. You'll come to church. You'll see it, and you'll open the songbook and sing when the choir sings, and you'll stand up when the church stands up, and you'll do those things, and you'll go through the motions. Just like nothing happened. You'll keep working. You'll keep praying in public. If somebody calls on you up here to pray over the offering or pray, then you'll continue to pray. But you'll keep putting on an outward appearance that you're the same person that you once were. Listen, that God knows your heart isn't the same.
We would like to thank you for listening to the services of Brother Oscar McCamus. For more information about our church, please like us on Facebook at Union Temple Free Will Baptist Church or visit our website at uniontemplefwb.org.